basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Hope people can follow instructions. But Lord Jesus, I just ask you to be Lord and lifted up today, and that God, that we could just leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Acts chapter 7, actually we're going to pick it up in chapter 6. And in chapter 6, at verse 9, some people wanted to dispute with Stephen. Stephen, this administrator, later they're going to be called deacons. They picked seven of them. The church had a problem, a supposed problem, a perception, a perceived problem, but they got together and they fixed it and they worked it out as a body of believers. And so here's one of their administrators, Stephen, and he was there for the daily ministration of the widows to make sure they got their portion. These are happening here, and yet God is still using him. And we're going to see next week in another chapter, another one of these deacons, Philip, who's God going to be used. And God's going to use him entirely different. If you've already read ahead, you know Stephen is going to be with Jesus here shortly. And then they came together and they began to dispute with him. And they could not, look at verse 10 of Acts 6, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Understand, the same Holy Ghost that's in Stephen at this time is in you and I. That same Holy Ghost and that power that he wants to be using us at whatever. So here's an administrator. We're going to see Philip later becomes an evangelist. And we're going to actually see some things later in his life with some of his daughters, quite possibly. And then they, again, what they need to do, truth, fact, reasoning, and logic, they had to resort to lying. And understand this, Stephen's going to give them a history lesson because they don't remember their scriptures. Oh, they might know some stories, but they do not know the scriptures. They do not know what they mean. And yet these are the religious elite that he's encountering. And this council that he's before is the same council that put Jesus to death. For the very exact same reasons, what do you think the chances are that Stephen's going to survive better than Jesus did? Not much of a chance. And so it's the same high priest, Caiaphas. Everyone's there. And so here, what do they have to do in verse 13? They had to lie. If you have a religion, and this is how you share your faith with others, if they have a religion where it's okay to lie, or you have to lie, or you have to use fear and intimidation to keep people in the fold, to keep them in the thing, then what kind of religion is that? And that's okay, and it's actually codified. It's actually meant to be done that way. So here they have to lie. And yet this religion, and listen, this Judaism that's being practiced right now is not Mosaic Judaism. In other words, it's not from Moses from Mount Sinai a couple of thousand years earlier. This Judaism they're practicing is from the synagogues and from the various rabbis. Remember, there should be no synagogues, there should be no Sadducees, there should be no Pharisees. But with the dispersion of the Jews across the whole world, what happens is they started synagogues, houses of prayer. But it became the yeshiva, it became the school, it became the job center, it became the community center for the Jewish population wherever they were at. What do we already see in Jesus' time? That people were afraid to speak up and acknowledge Jesus as God because why? They would kick them out of the synagogue. That was your job. That was your socioeconomic status in life. I became a Christian 43 years ago, and I actually was going to church with a guy who in Japan who was a multimillionaire, CEO of a big company, and he turned from Shinto Buddhism and became a Christian, and he was ousted, and he was a garbage collector, and he was happy as could be. His family considered him dead, all these things, all for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ, and he was happy, and he was blessed, and God was ministering to him. And so listen, this is the same way in fear. What do we see with the man born blind or the lame man? What did his parents say? He's of age. Everyone was afraid to speak out because that was their thing in fear, because they held their income, they held their job, they held their reputation and influence. Wow, what would that be like if sub-government tried that today? I wonder what that would be like. But anyways, thus I digress. Listen, and what did they have to do? They had to bring false witnesses to lie against him. For they knew, look at it, verse 15, and this council And that all that sat in the council. Which council? Same one that put Jesus to death. Looking steadfastly on him, saw his face, and it had been a face of an angel. I'm going to show you, I'm going to have someone else read chapter 17 because we're going to do it in its entirety here. But remember, as they're getting that video ready, as the sound guys are getting that video ready, if you go back to Acts chapter 4, verse 13, what does it tell us of these guys? And this is what it tells us here in verse 13 of chapter 4 of Acts. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They don't consider him. He's before this council, and they consider him ignorant, uneducated, ordinary people. And now we're going to see that Stephen is going to, listen, they think they know the scriptures. He's going to recount to them all of chapter 7. And if all you know of the Old Testament is chapter 7, you're brand new to this Christianity, you didn't want to start back in Genesis and work your way through, here is a summary of the entire Old Testament. You should do due diligence and go back and do a character study of all the people mentioned here. Because those who are proclaiming their faith is based upon these patriarchs and prophets of old. Stephen's going to show them something here. Go ahead. Acts chapter 7.
The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Charran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage, and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac, and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him, and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then said Joseph, and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt, and died he and our fathers, and were carried over into Sychem, and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Sychem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children, to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up, and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him, and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren. Why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Madian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord, and a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled, and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out, after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, and in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church and the wilderness, with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, Make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned, and gave them up, to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices, by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God, and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Have not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now, the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels, and have not kept it? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep.
I want you to know, Christian, right now, because you have read, or it's been read to you, chapter 7 of the book of Acts, great history of the Old Testament. A couple of things here. You know more than the average Jewish person. You know more with Acts chapter 7 than the majority of the rabbis in Judaism today. You see, Stephen back then is telling them, and they should know all these things, but what did he say in verse 51 of Acts 7? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you have always do resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did so. He's letting them know that Jesus is greater than Abraham. He's greater than Joseph. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the angels. The same way that the writer of Hebrews tells us the exact same thing. They're still putting their faith in the book of Hebrews, writing to those Jewish Christians who are still trying to practice Judaism. But this Judaism that we read about here in the Bible with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious elite and the synagogues shouldn't have even existed. Those started because of the dispersion of the Jews throughout the whole known world. And like I said, that became their community center. And then what's happening here, look at verse 38. This is what he that was in the church in the wilderness. The church, you and I, the body of Christ, wasn't in the wilderness with Moses and the children of Israel. Stephen is quoting from the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek, is the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, or the Hebrew Bible, written in Greek. Alexander the Great, a few hundred years before, who had conquered the whole known world, made sure that he got all the religious texts from all the conquered people he had in his kingdom and wanted to know what they believed. So everything was translated into Greek. This word church in Greek is ecclesia, or called out one. In the Hebrew Bible, this word is congregation. The congregation, the called out ones. They were called out to the wilderness. Also in verse 45, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. That is, Jesus is the English name for the Greek, which is Hebrew for Joshua. Joshua. So in 1611, when King James authored actually four editions of the King James, when people say, well, I'm King James only, I always ask them, which version? Well, the 1611. Which of the four versions in 1611? You see, and this is one of them right here, is that, so don't get me on the whole King James only thing. I prefer the King James, but I'm bilingual. I can do the NIV, NSAB, and New King James. But many would say, well, because of these words right here, that's why the church is Israel. Israel doesn't exist anymore. And if you think that, then you think that the church is going to go through the tribulation. There's not going to be the rapture of the church if you replace it with Israel. No. This is the writers in 1611, taken from the Greek Septuagint, and they put in church because the church had already been established. That's why you're going to read later in the book of Acts, you're going to see that they were celebrating Easter. Easter was already established by 1611. Actually, what's happening there, they're practicing and they're celebrating the time of Passover. All right, so don't get confused here. But Stephen is quoting from the Septuagint, the Hebrew Bible translated into the Greek, and he's giving them a lesson in the history. He says, you've always been stiff-necked and rebellious. You've been stiff-necked and rebellious, and you always did. You turned away from Abraham. You keep saying, remember Jesus said that? Do you remember what Jesus said? They say, you say, because you call yourself sons of Abraham, that you're guaranteed a shot in heaven with me? He says, if God wanted, he can cause these rocks to praise out and call his name. So again, the same thing with the writer of Hebrews telling the Jewish Christians, listen, you're not to be practicing this anymore. Yes, you can look at it, but understand this, that we're the body of Christ now. But here, Stephen is giving the religious elite. And I want to tell you that I have shared this with my rabbi friends here in the United States and also in Israel, and I know more than them. That's one of the things that I've done. I know more about Catholicism than you're actually Catholic. Has anyone, former Catholic, has anyone ever met a good Catholic? I've never met one good Catholic. You're Catholic? Yeah, you're good Catholic? Well, I'm not that good. I go to confession. I haven't met one good Jehovah's Witness, one good Mormon. And then when it comes to this religion, there's this false humility. When people say, are you good? I can say as a Christian, only God is good. And in me, there's no good thing but him. And I'm a sinner saved by his grace. But I am endeavoring to be a good man of God. But yet, here we see this, is that they don't even know their history. I share with you before that I've been in Israel and I was leading a tour with a law enforcement tour as a chaplain with the police department, and another chaplain was a rabbi. And I said, hey, we planned this for a year to take law enforcement and their spouses to Israel. They would meet up with their police counterparts in Israel. And I just said, hey, listen, whenever we go to the Old Testament sites, you teach those sections and you give a little highlight there, and I'll go to the New Testament stuff. Been planning it for a year. And we get there, and the first site we go to is Old Testament. I said, take it away, rabbi. He's like, oh, could you do it? What? Could you do it? I look at Kimberly, I'm like, what's going on here, man? He goes, well, I really don't know this area. What do you mean you don't know this area? That's Mount Gerizim. That's Mount Ebal. That's the Mount of Blessing, the Mount of Cursing. This is where Abraham came in. There's Shem, the Shechem, which is now the modern name of Nablus, but it's Shechem. There it is. What do you mean you don't know this? It's right there in the Hebrew Bible. And it was then that I found out he doesn't study the Bible. Rabbis do not study the Bible. They do not study what we would call the Old Testament or what they would call the Tanakh. They study dead rabbis and what they say, what the Bible says. They don't even study for themselves. And chapter 7, as I sat down, I read through this whole thing. He's like, I never knew that. In fact, we go from site to site to site. And I would even give him all the cheat sheet notes. Like, here's a tour guide book. Here's a tour book. Here's what we're going to do for the tour. Just read those verses. I've never read those before. And I come to find out the same thing when I met the rabbis who are actually in Israel. I go, where are you guys scurrying off to? I'm talking the black hats, girls, the rabbis there, Hasidic Jews. They don't know the Bible. I'm telling you, you sitting right here, you know more of the Old Testament than your average. And just because someone's Jewish doesn't mean they understand or they believe or they know the Bible. I began to ask questions. I would interview people as a way to evangelize and get them into talking. And I would ask them, so I'll do a pop quiz here. Now listen, I know the answer is God. Know the answer is God or Jesus. You got that? Okay, so don't yell that out like someone did first service. But who was the first actual physical king of Israel? It took probably talking to 20 Jewish kids before they told me it was Saul. They all think it's King David in Israel. But you sitting here know that the first physical king of Israel was Saul. They've totally eradicated him from his history, and they only think it's King David. And I would say, no, right here, look at this, Saul. Really, who is this guy? They actually do not know. So I'm telling you, you know today more. I've gone and I've celebrated Hanukkah. There's Hanukkah right now. Or as you Gentiles would say, Chanukah. There's Hanukkah right now, the lighting of the candles. And we were in Israel, Kimberly and I, visiting friends. And we were with our religious, our Orthodox Hasidic people. It took an hour and 40 minutes to just light one candle. They got songs. They got all kinds of games. They got all kinds of stuff. We're hungry. We were told at Hanukkah we get to eat. And we're looking at all the food. The next friends we go to, they're religious. And religious means they're like Kepper. Like some Catholics will just wear a crucifix. It's just jewelry. It doesn't mean anything. All right? But they wear a kepper. So that means they're religious. And so we're there for another night of lighting of the candles, and it takes about a half hour. And so we're going to our friends who are law enforcement and secular, and I figured we got to eat ahead of time, man, because this thing, I don't know how long this is going to go. And we started with a candle with them. We're all sitting around, and all the food's out. And Kimberly and I are already stuffed because we knew to eat because it's going to take forever. And they just started banana, all of them started banana, chuala, eman. And they light the candle and that's it, let's eat. I'm like, whoa, wait a minute here. I said, the rabbis, that was like almost 2 hours. We were starving. Our other religious friends, about 45 minutes, just a little less than an hour. And you guys just light the candle. Goes, yeah, it's different for everybody. Because the last time I was in temple was for my bar mitzvah. And the second time, the last time was when we got married. That was it, the last time we were in synagogue. He goes, we're secular. And yet my friend didn't even know chapter 7, didn't even know his own history, and still he was one who believed that it was King David was the first. You know more. I'm going to give you some other information here later today. You're going to know more. But look what he does here. He gives them a history. And remember what they already think? Oh, and I've experienced this from my religious elitist rabbi friends. And they think you're just uneducated, ignorant, just like Acts 4:13. But I can say this, listen, you are not doing anyone any favors when you're sharing the good news with them. The good news of what? That you're going to go to hell if you don't receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You're going to end up there. You're not doing them any favors letting them know that you think that God's come to so you can have a good life right now. No, that's a lie from the pit of hell. You've got to put them point blank of why. And he tells them here, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. And that's a key term because God, all the way through the Old Testament, Hebrew called the Tanakh, that's their Bible, he's always wanted them. They've always tried to keep the law. He says, but I wanted them to be circumcised of heart. I wanted them this to come from the heart. He says, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did so, so do ye. You turned on Abraham, you turned on Jacob, you turned on Joseph, you turned on Moses, you turned on all of them, and you turned on Jesus. You turned on Joshua when he came into the promised land. You turned on all the prophets. You rejected every one of them. So I think Stephen full well knows that he's not going to win friends and influence others at this speech. But it's that same Holy Ghost that's in him is in you and I. And he says here in verse 52 of Acts 7, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And have you slain them? Or for that song we sung, it was Spain him, right? So, all right, Spain him. That's why I like to teach you the words. I don't like to put the words up on the screen, but it's that you have, okay, I couldn't resist. Yeah. Could you continue worshiping after that one? All you think is the rain in Spain? Okay, the Spain. At least it didn't say spam lamb. All right. And they have slain them which showed before of the company of the just one of whom you have been and now betrayers and murderers. All of our sins put Jesus on the cross. All of us, just to say that all of us have betrayed him who have received the law by the dispensation of the angels and have not kept it. You had a special dispensation of angels bringing this to you and you couldn't keep it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on them with their teeth. They gnashed their teeth, right? Listen, when you give the gospel out and you let people know, hey, you're a sinner, and you might give them the moral test. Have you ever lied? Have you ever cheated? Have you, you do all these things. Have you ever been so angry that you wanted to kill somebody or you if you could have, they would have died? Then by just for the commandments, you're a lying, murdering, adultering thief. You want to go for the other six? But yet God tells if you break them one of the commandments, you've broken them all. And he says, you have resisted. And they were cut to the quick. Now we've seen also earlier in chapters 4 and chapters 3 and 4, what happens when they were cut to the quick? Well, the majority of them repented of their sin and gave their lives to the Lord. And many of them got baptized right then and there. But these are so hardened. You're going to meet people that are so hardened that they can't accept the truth. And yet they lie. They have to bear false witness. They have to do all these things to put this person to death. Because, again, everything that they're doing is based upon a lie. This Judaism, this religion that they are practicing at this point, and even to this day, it's even further away. It's even further away. One of the rabbis we traveled with to Israel was telling us, he took us to the Kabbalah. Those are the red thread people around their arms, based out of Sifat up in the Galilee. And it was like going to a timeshare sales. We had to sit here and listen to this. And they believe that you only have to keep the seven laws of Noah. God only told Noah seven things when they exited the ark after the flood. Oh, you just got to keep those things. If you just keep those things, so I'm like, so there's no sacrifices, no repenting of sins. No, just keep these seven laws. But they're not really laws, but keep these seven things. And the whole world, if you do these things. Again, the Kabbalah is just, it's all man-made. It's Jewish mysticism. And so here they were cut to the quick, and what do they do? Verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly unto heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Don't you want to see that? Man, that's just, I have been well over 300, I just stopped counting, whatever, over 300 people who end of life. And there are some people that I have seen this. I'm like, whoa. What's going on, man? And they're going on in peace. One recently, my neighbor who was invalid, I was taking care of him. And he got to the point where he couldn't talk and he was bedridden. And I would pick him up to take him to go to the bathroom. I'd just take care of him. I just was there with him the last month of his life. And I would read him the scripture and I would show him these things. And he was very agitated at first. And I'd say, well, you really can't go anywhere. I'm the one taking care of you. You've donated $750,000 to the Catholic Charities and no one's here taking care of you and cleaning you up from going to the bathroom. I am. Why is that? You've donated all this money. You think you're going to get out of purgatory. You can do all these things. Does that sound like a peaceful thing? I mean, he was in anguish. And I would say, listen, it doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter. I mean, it matters to me that you go to heaven, but it doesn't matter to me that you're angry right now. And you're upset at me. I'm telling you the truth. Well, somewhere along the line, peace came over him. And I could see that I really believe that he just surrendered his life to the Lord, whether to get rid of me. But then after I saw that he accepted the Lord, I just kept reading the Bible to him because that's what you do. I said, well, I only got so much time to disciple you. And if God heals you and you come walking out of this bed, at least you're going to know scripture and just being able to read to him. And I got to introduce Keith Green music to him. So he's like, ah, you're the guy Chick was always playing. That's just... And I got to introduce him and said, hey, when you get there, and just this peace that came over to him, I don't know if Jesus standing there and not the right hand of God, but just to be there when he took his last breath and the peace that was in that room. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. So they didn't quite have the same effect it is with Peter a couple of chapters back. And you will have that. There will be people just like, stop. I've had that before. We're sharing, Kimberly and I were sharing with one of my nieces and was in a room with family and they just all started yelling at me. I mean, just screaming at, just shut up. And just, I mean, all, we're like, what's going on here? And my niece is kind of like, what's going on? And then Kimberly's able to lean over and says, well, this is like a spiritual thing right here because you don't recognize it. Calm people. And then I just stood up and I just said, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. And they all just stopped and went back to just doing what they're doing as if nothing happened. And my niece is just going, oh, wow. She still hasn't accepted the Lord, but she saw something miraculous. And I just went there because I could see this was demonic. It took over these other individuals from my family. And I mean, just screaming. I mean, veins bulging, just screaming at them. Wish that we were dead. And why are you doing this? And then after this whole thing done, my niece goes, I don't want you to talk to me anymore. I go, wasn't that weird? She goes, I've never seen them like this before. Yeah, there was something spiritual going on there. They were cut to the quick. But how did they respond? Well, just like it tells us here. And there's been others that have repented and have said, yeah, I'm responding to this. He says here that they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. See, back in verse 9 of Acts 7, it says that there were some guys contending and disputing with him from one area of Cilicia where Tarsus is. We believe this was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen and buried him. To his burial and made lamentation over him. Not necessarily know if they were believers or not, because believers no longer are making lamentations and doing these things. They're rejoicing. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women and committed them to prison. Therefore, they were scattered abroad and went everywhere, hiding and making sure no one knew that they were Christians. Reading the Bible with me? Therefore, they went and scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. Some stayed in Jerusalem, the apostles, and others went and they did what? Going and spreading the word of God and preaching those things. And they didn't like the persecution that was happening here, so I'm going to go somewhere else, maybe a better quality of life, but I'm also going to be preaching the gospel there. Understand this is that they were doing things in such a way because of their relationship with the Lord. But understand with Saul, and you have to understand there's some context there. What happens is, remember when Jesus says, who's ever without sin, cast the first stone? the witnesses who are bringing the charge of death, that this person deserves death. And remember, they needed to use the Romans to put Jesus to death. They're so mad and upset at this time that they're going to take the authority of capital punishment back, and they're going to stone and put Stephen to death for blasphemy, for the very same things they accused Jesus of. And so here, what happened was, is that you, the first witnesses, would cast the first stones. And it also tells us that they took him out of the city. The way, if you look at the writings of the sages and the rabbis there, the way that you put someone to death is you throw them off the brow of a hill or a highest point. That's why in Nazareth, when they wanted to kill Jesus, they wanted to take him to a part of the city where they could throw him off. If you've survived the fall, then they crush you with stones. And those who are the first witnesses, the one, and you need two witnesses, according to the law, to put someone to death. I mean, we see that in the commandments of God. If someone's worthy of death, there has to be two witnesses. And because there was such a fear of God, and if the witnesses lied, God would strike them dead. So there was a fear of God at that time. Well, here at this point, there's not a fear of God. They bear false witness, and they had to lie. We believe it was Saul because they're laying his clothes at his feet. And why? Because an industry popped up, crimes of opportunity. When people are meeting out the justice of God, they're taking their cloaks off, they're taking their bags off, they're putting their belongings down. Because, you know, when you're going to throw a rock, you want good motion, right, for God, right? And what happened was crimes of opportunity. Thieves would come along. They would actually start some incidences. So people would stone somebody and they would go and steal their clothes and go and steal their things. So a tradition started that after the witnesses threw the first stones, they would lay them at their feet and they would become the guard for everyone's belongings there. That's why we believe it was Saul of Tarsus who was disputing with Stephen. And if you know anything about Saul, he was a very educated person, studied under Gamaliel, had all the street cred. And he could not come up against Stephen and his witness, in his testimony and everything he was sharing. He could not deny. And yet I'm telling you today with Acts chapter 7, you know more than the average Jewish person, religious person, and many, many rabbis because they only study dead dudes. Let me give you something else here with this other video. People are asking me, you know, want me to talk more about Israel and Gaza and prophetic utterance and stuff like that. But why is one group murdering an atrocious and abominable, horrible, horrible things. My friends who are in law enforcement send me the unfiltered videos. And what you get online, whatever, pales in comparison to what's actually happening there. But why would they do that? Well, let's just go back to the source. And here, you will know more about Islam than people who consider themselves Muslim. Go ahead.
For every opinion or belief someone may hold, there will be another party who just as strongly opposed that idea. Both sides usually claim to sit with the best arguments, the real facts, and the correct worldview, and ironically, both sides regard the other as being indoctrinated, blind to the obvious, and outright stupid. Most people only expose themselves to information that matches their own worldview. It is uncomfortable to do otherwise. Still, we would like to give you some surprising information about Islam. We also urge you to look further than only mainstream media, and if you can find the time for it, read the Quran yourself. To get you started, we'd like to present you three things you probably did not know about Islam. 1. Islam has not been hijacked. That Islam has been hijacked is what non-Muslims naturally assume, because they assume all religions are the same. The reason non-Muslims are so easily confused is that most of us don't realize the difference between the Quran and every other religious book we are familiar with. The Christian Bible is a collection of writings from various authors, written sometimes hundreds of years apart, with parables, advice, and dreams, all collected together into one book. Same with the Jewish Torah. Even those of us in the West, who are neither Christians nor Jews, are still familiar enough with these religions to know this much. And therefore, we assume the same is true for the Quran. But the Quran is only one book written by one man in his own lifetime. It is meant to be taken literally, and it is not full of symbolism or vague analogies. It is mostly direct commands. Of course, the Quran contains contradictory statements, just like other religious books. But the Quran itself provides the reader with a way to know what to do with the contradictions. It's explained in the Quran that if you have two passages that contradict each other, the one written later supersedes the one written earlier. Most Westerners are unaware that the peaceful, tolerant passages were written early in Muhammad's prophetic career. According to the Quran, those passages have been abrogated by later, more violent and less tolerant passages. So, when most Westerners hear jihadists quoting violent passages from the Quran, and then peaceful Muslims quoting peaceful passages, they interpret that the way they would if someone was quoting the Bible or the Torah. They think to themselves, oh, there must be many different and contradictory passages, like there are in other religious books, so Muslims can pick and choose what they like and justify whatever actions they want to take. But the Quran is nothing like that. There is no picking and choosing. It says very explicitly and in no uncertain terms that a Muslim must not alter or ignore any part of its very clear and direct message, or they will burn in a fiery torment forever. Two. Striving to institute worldwide Sharia law is a religious duty. Many people don't realize how politically oriented Islam is at its core. In fact, Islam is less of a religion than it is a religious ideology. It includes a mandatory and highly specific legal and political plan for the whole society, Sharia. There is no separation between the religious and the political in Islam. Rather, Islam and Sharia constitute a totalitarian means of ordering society at every level, including ritual worship, transactions and contracts, morals and manners, beliefs and punishments. In the Quran, Allah makes it clear that man-made governments, such as a democracy, and free speech, such as criticizing the Quran, are abominations and must be eliminated. The modern expression creeping Sharia is used to describe the slow, deliberate, and methodical advance of Islamic law in non-Muslim countries. Official Sharia courts already operate in the UK, handling cases ranging from divorce and financial disputes to domestic violence. Attempts to introduce Sharia in the legal system in Germany, Sweden, and other European countries are ongoing. While Sharia already has a foot in our door in the matter of minor disputes like inheritance and domestic violence, it should concern you that Sharia commands that drinkers and gamblers should be whipped, allows husbands to hit their wives, allows an injured plaintiff to exact legal revenge, literally an eye for an eye, commands that a thief must have a hand cut off, commands that homosexuals must be executed, orders unmarried fornicators to be whipped and adulterers to be stoned to death, orders death for both Muslim and non-Muslim critics of Muhammad, the Quran, and even Sharia itself, orders apostates to be killed, commands offensive, aggressive, and unjust jihad. As written in the Quran, Sharia is the law of Allah. Any other form of government is a sin. It is the duty of every Muslim to keep striving until all governments have been converted to Sharia law. 3. Muslims are allowed to deceive non-Muslims if it helps Islam. For non-Muslims, this principle, called taqiyya, is another surprising concept of Islam. While most other religions speak highly of truthfulness, the Quran instructs Muslims to lie to non-Muslims about their beliefs and their political ambitions to protect and spread Islam. There are many examples of today's Islamic leaders saying one thing in English for the Western press and then saying something entirely different to their own followers in Arabic a few days later. Deceiving the enemy is always useful in war, and Islam is at war with the non-Islamic world until the whole world follows Sharia law. All non-Muslims living in non-Islamic states are therefore enemies. So deceiving Westerners is totally acceptable, even encouraged, if it can forward the goals of the spread of Islam. As a recent example, The Islamic American Relief Agency were seemingly raising money for orphans, but in fact giving the money to terrorists. They deceived good-hearted Western infidels into giving money to organizations that were actively killing Western infidels. Do the research yourself. This is not an isolated case. Islam as a religion of peace. Muslim organizations worldwide often declare that Islam is a religion of peace. But what does that really mean? It seems easy for a Muslim to quote a peaceful verse from the early part of the Quran, while, by following the principle of taqiyya, neglecting to mention the fact that it has been officially abrogated by later, more violent verses. According to the Quran, the world will be at peace only when Islam and Sharia reign in every country, and never until then. This is why every Muslim can truthfully say that Islam is a religion of peace. If any of these points took you by surprise, then there is surely much more you still don't know. This subject will affect you in the near future, so take the chance to inform yourself now, before it does.
Let it play out, and you can see the scriptures there, or the scriptures there, surah, everything that was just quoted there. So this is 13 years old. This is done by non-Christians. This isn't a Christian organization that put this video together. This is some people from the UK, from London, because they saw the spread and they left Islam, and because they found the contradictions there. I've read the whole Quran. I did it with one of our radio talk guys, Rick Bowden, and we went through the whole Quran in a year. Horrible, very confusing. And if you're on the church email list, I'm gonna send you a video which is from some Christians to give you. It's about 24 minutes. If you didn't get an email from me this week telling you about personal witness training that's starting up, then you're not on the church email list. Either you got dropped somehow or whatever, but email the church. And I'll send a link out today that will help you and equip you further. But I want to let you know, today, you know more of Judaism. You know more of Jewish history than the average Jewish person, or nominal of that, and even a majority of rabbis. And you today know more about Islam than those who consider themselves Muslim. You're not to use this, any of it as a weapon, but to understand them and to pray for them, that many of my Muslim friends who still consider themselves Muslim are very confused and they're sincerely deceived. And then they do something that they go to the dawahs. There's four of them here in the city of St. Paul. When I came back here 32 years ago, there was none. There's four different mosques in the city of St. Paul, and they all don't like each other. But the dawahs, in other words, like a synagogue ruler, the dawah guys are the ones who tell people what to believe, because the Quran is very, very confusing. And so they give them interpretation. So everything that you've seen on the news that has happened by people leaving Gaza and going into Israel and doing all stuff, it is commanded in the Quran. That's their religious text. You can lie, you can rape, because every non-Muslim is a murderer. Now, even after, so you see a lot of anti-Semitism, anti-Jewish rhetoric coming up, like on all the school campuses. Listen, I'll be 61 this month in a couple of weeks. Through the Iran hostage in 79 under President Carter, Marine barracks being blown up in Lebanon, Beirut, and even after 9/11, there has never, ever been any Muslim backlash in this country. None whatsoever. But how is it that deceived people attack and rape and murder others, and yet there's all this anti-Semitism that's just popping up, it seems like, out of nowhere, because that's bred and that's taught. There has never, ever, there's never, ever been in any college campuses where Muslims had to run and hide because mobs are coming after them. Unlike a plane load of Jews who were coming back from Israel into Germany, that Muslims stormed the tarmac there in Frankfurt, Germany, trying to get Jews out of the planes and to kill them. And they had to have police escort. That has never, ever, no matter what the CARE organization, Islamic CARE organization says here, there's never, ever in the United States. And that's what's deceiving to Westerners, because we think, well, we don't do that. Why would anyone else do that? You look at their religious books. You look at those things. And you'll understand that you are an enemy. So Islam has not been hijacked. those who call themselves jihadists, that's a holy war, they actually believe that they're living out the Quran. So why do I make this case to you? I showed this to you, for those of you who've been around, 13 years ago, and that it was coming into the city of St. Paul, and it was coming into the governments there, creeping Sharia. And some of you men, I had to hold back. I don't know, I don't see any of you here, but back then we had some men, because we had a Muslim moms were bringing their kids. That's our summer congregation. Last couple of years, it hasn't happened. But the Muslim women would bring their kids to the park on Thursday nights, and we got to feed them. We got to do this stuff, and they would put their kids in discovering God's path. Then I think it was about, I don't know, time flies, maybe five years ago, when one of the guys saw a Somali man with a switch about 5 feet long taking his wife, who in a full burqa, and beating her. And you're like running over there, and I had to stop him, and the cops were called, and like, arrest this guy for beating his wife. And the city of St. Paul police says, it's a religious thing, we can't do that. That's allowed in their custom. They're all for that. I said, well, can I do that to my wife? First of all, she won't take it, but she carries a gun. But like, oh no, that would be domestic violence. But you're telling me this is part of their religion. That's why in Islam, with Ethiopians especially, female genital mutilation, where they circumcise an 8-year-old child in her female genital parts, it's not illegal in the state of Minnesota. It's part of their religion. Those are the things. That's what a religion does. But don't get me wrong. Catholics, you got the same way. You've got priests who tell you what the Bible says. Hey, don't get that wrong. You Baptists, you got Baptist ministers to tell you what the Bible says. They come up with all crazy things. Acts 17:11 is what you need to leave here with today. Acts 17:11 says, don't believe a word Pastor Chick says, but be a more noble character than the Thessalonians, but be like a Berean. Study the scriptures daily to find out if what I'm saying is true. If you got the email about PWT starting up in January, then you're on the email list. If not, email today, because I'll send you out a link. It's about 24 minutes, done by Christians. It'll get you even further enraged. If you were upset about the three things you probably didn't know, there's some other things. And that's what I will tell you about what's happening in Israel and Gaza. It's demonic. It's satanic. It's a perversion of the scriptures. It's not scriptures at all. But that is what's coming. I told you back in 2010 this was coming and creeping Sharia. And 5 years ago when you saw that Somali Muslim man beating his wife with a switch, they said, we can't arrest you, can't do anything, because that's part of their religion. Really? A religion says that you can lie, that you can murder people, that you can rape them? Yes. I've read the Quran. You can do that to your enemies because they deserve it. And for those of you who've been with us to Israel, I've seen this on Arab television there, where they have their own version of Barney. You know, I love you, you love me. That one's going to be in your head. All right. All right. Hey, let it go. That one's going to be in your head too. Oh, that. So, but they have their own version of this little dinosaur, and he's teaching them how you were to kill Jewish kids, and how the Jews during Passover kidnapped Arab children and cut them up and put them into their Seder cakes and do those things and eat them. It's about the blood. They're raised that way. They're being told that way. So when you see them unleashed and that they're killing babies and raping women and doing all these things, and the United Nations takes 60 days of the war there before they denounce it partially. They're not condemning it. They're making excuses for it. That is what religion does. You and I as Christians, we're in a relationship with God. We're not supposed to be lying. We're supposed to be good, and only because he makes us good. We're in a relationship with God that makes us sure that we'll go to heaven when we die. And because of that, our whole worldview changes. But don't think that what we're going through, and don't think that the Bible is on par with the Quran or anything else, because there are no contradictions. This secular group that put this together, they kind of think that there's contradictions in the Bible. But that's what Westerners think. Well, there's contradictions in everything. These people were not Christians who put that thing together 13 years ago. But I'll send you a video link, and you can watch a little bit more and understand, and it will show you all these verses in the Quran, and how the Quran itself tells us to believe in Jesus. The Quran says it says. You'll even find that many Muslims don't even read the Quran and understand the Quran and why the Quran was even written. you know more today than Catholics, Baptists, or denominations, or Muslims, or Jews. Just simply by reading Acts chapter 7, you know more. And just by these three things right here, you know more. Now what are you going to do with that information? Going through those doors is the greatest mission field you ever be in. Do not neglect to tell people that they are sinners and they need a Savior. And Acts 4:12 tells us, for there's only one name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Not can be, by which we must be saved. Lord Jesus, thank you for my brothers and sisters here today. God, I pray that they leave with this truth, empowered and emboldened, and have pity and compassion upon those who are sincerely deceived, and for those who actually know that they are in the wrong, just like the religious elite that we see at that council. They'll be cut to the quick, but they will want to persecute and kill and put to death. So, Lord Jesus, you promised that. But God, to someday to look up and to see you, and that you're welcoming me home. Lord Jesus, may we just occupy and be about your business. We praise you, we thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen.